We've been talking about faith. I'm going to show you kind of why we're spending so much time talking about faith. You go to some churches and faith to them is simply just trust that everything that's happening in your life is from God. That God knows what he's doing, and then that's your faith life. Just believe that God knows what he's doing. Everything that's happening is God's doing. Whether you're getting slapped around or knocked over or cut up or trashed or whatever, just know that God knows what he's doing. And some people just stop right there and say, I believe everything that happens is God's will, that he's sovereign, and then I don't have much to say about it. That's not faith. Faith is different. Faith is really trusting God each step of your life. And a lot more. And so we've been doing the whole lot more. We've been trying to lay a path of faith so that we know how to live. Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith.
Right.
So it takes a little time. And I just felt like, you know, the past, what has it been? 2, 3, 4 months that we just keep doing some stuff. How about that? And in it, you get lots of instruction. It's not just about, you know, that word. It's about how we live our life as Christians. Because that's what the faith life is. It's the Christian life. How do Christians live? Well, how do faith people live? Same thing. But let's read here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection. So stop there for just a second. So apparently there's elementary stuff, and we're supposed to leave that at some point and go on to perfection. Like at some point, 2 plus 2 and 3 times 3 is too elementary to just keep talking about in church all the time. Let's move on. Mm-hmm. But if you're going to move on, you got to have to still know how to add 2 plus 2 in your head.
Right. Never forget that.
Right? That's elementary. If it's elementary, people are like, oh, it's elementary. I don't want to have to do all, you know, it's too elementary to talk. Well, that means you must be doing it all the time. You must have that in you then if you're going to call it elementary. You know, people talk about, well, prayer. Well, that's kind of elementary. Let's move on to the deeper things like seeing visions. Or especially you talk about soul winning. You talk about being a witness or soul winning. It's like, oh, well, that's elementary. You know, yeah. I know we're all supposed to do all that. Oh, that means you're doing it everywhere you go. I mean, really, you get around some preachers and some ministry stuff, and it's like you start talking about winning souls, and everybody checks out, and it's like, oh, well, that's just elementary, you know. Let the street preachers go do that kind of thing. We'll do the glorious thing in the church. But if it's elementary, that means you must be doing it all the time, because that's what elementary means. I mean, it's elementary to brush your teeth, but I bet you do that all the time, right? I mean, it's a big deal when a child is potty trained, but you continue doing that the rest of your life because elementary things.
Come on. Preach it. Still don't be elementary. That's right.
So I assume that every grown-up Christian is still witnessing every day and caring about the lost and fishing for men, doing their part to advance this gospel in many, many different ways, because that's what Christians do. That's just elementary, right? But anyway, here it says, let's leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, because there are some, and let us go on to perfection. So there's a perfection aspect. There's a maturity. And that word perfection means maturity. There's maturity in Christ. So everybody ought to be wanting to be mature in the Lord,
right?
Not just kind of know what you already know and be a champion of what you already know, but also let's develop in what you know and advance in what you know.
Amen.
And then perfect and apply what you know so that you're going on into perfection. And then more technically, you'll see that perfection would include the love walk. Add to your faith all these different things. Add to your faith, and it gets down to brotherly kindness and love. So yes, faith is the beginning, but we're going to add to it and be perfect in love. But here's what it says. Let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Stop there. Here's 6 things that are categorized as the elementary principles. Some are reading that going, what does all that mean? Elementary principles are repentance from dead works. That's pretty simple, right? Once you believe in Jesus, you accept him as your Savior, and quickly in your heart you recognize, Something's got to change.
Right.
Instantly you recognize, I'm going to have to turn from my old way. And it may happen gradually, but you're going to instantly have a sense of a call to holiness. I'm going to repent from dead works, dead sinful works. Then we learn more about dead works, that dead works are also you trying to do religious things to be accepted. You have to repent from trying to do religious stuff to be accepted by God. Well, I'm lighting candles and I'm sprinkling water all over the place. I mean, everything's wet, and yet I still have problems in my spiritual life. Yes, because those are dead works, okay? Statues and candles, and even some of your decided Christian holiness presentation. Like, I'm going to pray. Things we do to feel more religious than we really are. Those are dead works. Don't do those. Start when we start feeling better about ourselves because we prayed a fancier prayer. Oh God, thou art, you know, you're about to manipulate. God, thou knowest my frame. You're about to try to pull a prayer request out that sounds very, very religious. Don't do that. That's a dead work. He's not listening. That's not what moves God.
Right.
A dead work would also be, God, now you know I've been going to church a lot more than normal. And so in Jesus' name, can you give me a promotion? Okay, that you're using a dead work to try to persuade God. So you need to repent from dead works, because we are not saved by works. We don't get better in God by works.
Amen.
We don't get more approved by doing a few extra prayers. So repent from that. All right, so that's repentance from dead works. And sin is included, but that was a kind of a given. I mean, that's a given. Yes, you need to repent from a sinful lifestyle, from wrong thinking, from evil stuff. And you learn what's evil and what's wrong as you move along. So repent from all the wrongs, yes. And then it says of faith toward God. So faith toward God is basic.
Right.
Now, all of these basic things we still talk about in church, sure. But notice how important these must be if they're the foundation.
Right.
In order to launch, you have to have the foundation laid. Yeah. And so faith toward God is basic. And what that means is you and I have to learn how to trust God. We'll have to learn how to trust Him passively through our life and then actively through our life. We have to learn all the aspects of what faith really means.
Right.
How do I reach Him in prayer? How do I get something in prayer? How do I hear back from God in prayer? How do I live a fearless life? How do I cast off burdens and cares with the thought of I'm trusting God instead? How can I live a doubt-free life? How can I receive all the blessing? How can I obey God better? How can I know direction for my life? All of that has to do with your faith. And so there's much to learn, and that's why we're doing it. And then I'll just throw in these others so you see it. The doctrine of baptisms, that's basic. You need to understand that. There's baptism in water. You're familiar with that. There's baptism in the Holy Spirit, which you're familiar with if you've been around here, because that's talked about in the Bible. And there's different baptisms. Baptism in water, that's an easy one. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, because John and Jesus said, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me is going to baptize you with something else, Holy Spirit. And then there's the third baptism, which is the overall baptism into Christ. The moment you received Jesus Christ, you were put into the body by the Spirit. The Spirit baptized you into Christ. Then the preacher or the believer baptized you into water. Then Jesus baptized you into the Spirit. It's like, what is all that? Well, it's a basic doctrine. And so we talk about these things. And if this is your first time hearing it, just say, wow. Go ahead and say it. Say, wow. Wow, is he? Laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is a basic elementary doctrine. Some churches never lay hands. They'll lay hands for some things, but not other things. Laying on of hands is a basic doctrine. It's part of church life, part of new covenant life, where people are endued with power from on high for various reasons. One is for healing, that's easy. One is for prayer and ministry to people. One is for blessing. You can lay hands just for blessing. Another is for ordination or for establishing into an office or acknowledging a call upon somebody's life, imparting gifts. So there's different reasons to lay hands on people. And so we do that, and you need to be familiar. And recognize it's okay. It's okay. It's not, humans didn't decide that. Like, we didn't come up with, hey, let's touch everybody and show them what a great thing we are. No, God instituted laying on of hands for a reason. Why did he do it? Well, it doesn't exactly say, but it looks like God just surely wants us to work with each other. He doesn't want you living your faith life alone. He wants us to trust each other, listen to each other. I mean, you got to listen to a preacher the rest of your life. Multiple teachers and preachers the rest of it. He wants you to listen to people, learn from people, trust people, love people, care for people, have compassion on people, and even lay hands on people. Without a fist made. And then resurrection of the dead is a basic principle. Resurrection of the dead and then eternal judgment kind of goes together, but refers to the end times. That's why every new Christian, every one of you, likely when you got saved, had an instant desire to know the future.
Right.
Especially once you hear some things about the future, it's like, the Bible says, what about what?
Yeah.
Like, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? When is it going to happen? What stage are we in? It's exciting to learn, isn't it? It's like, you mean that Jesus is coming, and you mean that I know what revelation is all about? And so all of a sudden, this resurrection of the dead thing becomes a basic doctrine that we learn. And it gives us solid foundation to live our life. Gives us hope eternal. So that nothing moves us in this earth. So that when somebody dies, like the Bible says, that I wrote these things so that you sorrow not like others who have no hope. So you got to, as a new Christian, learn the resurrection of the dead. You got to learn what eternal judgment is and when that is. And that's why we do, you know, we don't always talk about these principles, but that's why we have special classes. We have grow classes. We have our next steps. We do some basic stuff consistently through the year so that you can all funnel through those, especially if you're a new Christian, but even old timers like to hear it too. Isn't that right? All right, so I just wanted you to see, I did all of that to show you that faith toward God is there. It just so happens that is so thorough and full. It's got so many facets to it that we keep talking about it. And each one of us keep recognizing, oh yeah, my foundation requires that I believe God. So let's turn to James 2, it's not far from here. James chapter 2. Now we started this a little bit last time, but let's read it again. To talk about live faith versus dead faith. Live faith versus dead faith. So technically, it's not just faith that's important. It's understanding the difference between live and dead faith. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now stop there for a second. Some people have said, salvation comes because you believe and also you feed those who are needy. Like you have to do good works and believe in Jesus. No, that's not what this is saying. He just threw in this feed the needy as an example of what live faith does. Live faith says, oh, I see you're in need. Let me help.
Amen.
Dead faith says, I see you're in need. I hope everything's all right with you. He's using that as an example that faith has a corresponding action. So for your faith in Jesus Christ, there needs to be an action. What's the action? The action's not feeding the poor. Your faith in your first saving faith in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe the message of Jesus and then accept him. Or we could say receive him. Or we could say confess him with your mouth. To say, Jesus Christ, you're my Lord, save my soul, forgive me my sin, I turn over my life. That right there is your action of faith. I didn't just sit there believing it, because even the devil can sit there believing in Jesus. I mean, the devil knows Jesus rose from the dead. The devil knows he got technically defeated at that moment. But he's not saved. Why is he not saved? Because his mouth never said, Jesus be my Lord. So the action to be saved is, Jesus be my Lord.
Wow.
And then an outward, let myself take the next step, which is baptism in water. Sometimes people could just get baptized in water and that's their first act of faith. But then shortly thereafter, you're starting to talk about Jesus, right? You're able to confess him because only those who are saved can call Jesus Lord. Spirit of Antichrist can't say Jesus is Lord. Okay, so live faith for salvation is believe and then act by calling Jesus Lord. Mm-hmm. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Like I'm doing more than you. And then he says, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Like, basically, you will know what I believe by what I do. We don't have to argue about whether I believe or not. You'll know. And that can be for saving faith in Jesus Christ, or it can be for lifestyle, or it can be for a miracle. Like, I don't have to argue with you about my faith. You'll know. You'll know what I believe by what I do. Like, I believe it's important to have a clean kitchen. My wife believes it even stronger. But we agree that the kitchen ought to be clean. What does that mean? That means if you come over to the house, the kitchen is clean. Some of you think you believe it's important for the kitchen to be clean, but your faith is dead. And if we all went over there tonight, we could tell. Now, you can't go ahead of us. So you see where sometimes we have this element of, yeah, we know it's important to have a clean kitchen or whatever the case, but we don't really believe it enough to do it. So therefore, our faith is dead in that. Simple. Like, I know it's important to brush your teeth and keep your mouth right and all that and floss and all that. I know that. But do I believe it? We can all tell. Well, nobody wants to know about you personally, but you can tell for yourself how much you believe that's important. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Comparing you to demons again. So that's one of the tools you can use when you're talking to somebody out there and they say, oh, I believe in God. You say, well, the devil believes in God. What's the difference? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now he's going to bring up a story from when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise, actually. And Abraham could have, you know, tried to exist saying, no, I'm the father of many nations. God's promised me the land and the people and descendants and multitudes. And so I'm just going to believe that and 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 believe that. But Abraham didn't just believe it. He actually took a step of faith and obeyed God, who said to kill the one that's going to bring all the descendants. So he was justified by actually going through with it. Even though God stopped him, didn't make him kill his son, he wouldn't do that. Do you see that faith was working together with his works and that by works faith was made perfect? Like, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Like the proof is, we'll see. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. It'd be fun to be called the friend of God, right? You and I are supposed to be called the friend of God. Technically, we are friends of God. Okay, Jesus said, I call you friends. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. But to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, you're going to have to actually act on what you believe. You can say it this way. Every time you act on what you believe, God looks over at Jesus and says, that's my friend. Every time your faith comes to life, that's our friend right there. Jesus said every time you confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. Every time you talk about Jesus out there, Jesus says. Every time you say Jesus' name, Jesus looks at God and says your name. There's just something about that gets God's attention whenever you do what you're supposed to do. When you believe it enough to act on it. When your faith comes alive, there's just something about it. Heaven just loves that. God just loves that. All right. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It's another story. Verse 26, but as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So nobody in here would want to have their faith lying in a coffin, all dressed up, doing nothing. The problem is, a lot of times that's where our faith is. We're just like, I have faith. I have very strong faith. I just want to pet it. I've learned a lot. I know everything. I've already been to all the classes. Just love. I know I'm full of faith in God. It's dead. Or as soon as you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but oh, let's pet your dead faith. Okay, let's pet your dead faith. It's nice faith. As the body without the spirit is dead, no doubt it's a body, it's just a dead one. So faith without works is dead also. What that means is when you believe God and when you think you're believing God and when you decide you're going to believe God, that means something. Like I believe God and therefore I believe God will take care of it. Okay, let's get technical. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Neither be thou dismayed, for I am thy God. Okay, we'll take out the Elizabethan English. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be dismayed. He will help me. All of a sudden, that cloud falls off of me. All of a sudden, I can go to work happy. All of a sudden, I can have a pep in my step and a song in my mouth. All of a sudden, I am not afraid and not worried and not scared of nothing. Why? Because I believed that scripture and it changed me. So live faith responds. Doesn't just sit there knowing things, it responds. Live faith responds. Hallelujah. It might be obedience that's necessary for your faith. Just pick any of the instructional commands from the Bible. Okay, I'll do that. Okay, I won't do that one. Simple as that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Of course, we have several easy examples in the New Testament. In Jesus' ministry, you know, the paralytic was brought to Jesus by four friends. Remember that? And they showed up and the house was full. Now, first of all, why did they come to Jesus? The four friends of the paralytic brought their paralytic friend to Jesus because they had heard he was a healer. So let's go to the healer. Well, he's in the house. Okay, wonderful. Let's go to the house. Well, it's too packed to get in. And so they believed enough that Jesus is the healer in order to bring their friend. But what if they would have said, well, it's too packed. Let's just go home. We believe. We'll just go home believing. No, they didn't do that. They knew that if they could get to Jesus, then they could get the miracle for their friend. So they tore the roof open and lowered their friend down, and their friend got healed. So their faith came alive to the point they were willing to disrupt the meeting.
Amen.
That's right.
When you fully believe, there's some I don't care about anything else.
Right. Amen.
Like, I'm not going to reason myself out of something once I really believe it. I'm just going to go head on. And so reasoning is one of your real enemies, so stop it.
Right.
Or you take the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that when she heard of Jesus, she said within herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Now, she could have sat at the house thinking, Jesus is around. I wish he would come see me. I believe Jesus can heal me. I believe Jesus can heal me. I believe Jesus can heal me. But if she would have sat in her house, that would have been dead faith, and she'd have got nothing. She said within herself, I'm going to get to him. So she got up and took some action. Her faith was strong enough to make her move. And so for your miracle, you're going to have strong enough faith to give you some action to it. Like, okay, I believe it, therefore. I mean, action could simply be quoting a scripture. I believe the scripture enough to quote it enough until it does something to me.
Amen.
Like I quoted Isaiah 41:10. You might read that and think, well, that's nice. I believe that. But will you quote it enough until it triggers you, until it, you know, pushes your turbo boost and makes you do something, till it changes your demeanor? See, live faith says, you know what? I'm going after this until. It might be just to get a truth in you. It might be to pray longer. It might be to take some action to show yourself that you believe. So here's the story of Abraham. I'll do the quick version. Slowly. I'm going to do the quick version instead of the quick, slow version. I'm going to skip reading in Genesis and I'll just tell you the recap. Go to Romans 4 so we can move along here. Romans 4, New Testament. Okay, so the quick recap is that God appeared to Abraham or spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Leave your family and go to the promised land. I'll show it to you. And I'm going to make your descendants as the stars forever and ever and the sand of the sea. And so that's a promise he gave to Abraham. Abraham said, okay, I'm leaving. So he took off. And then 11 years later, God talked to him again. He was 75 years old. At the age of 86, God reminded Abraham of that promise. 11 years in between God talking. See, that's the condition of people in the Old Testament. And that's the beauty of having the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the beauty of the New Covenant is we have God with us all the time. We don't have to go 11 years in between God talking to us and leading us and encouraging us. So, but Abraham was faithful, so he believed that he was going to be the father of many nations. He ended up having a child, but it wasn't the child of promise. It was Ishmael. And he did that because he was reasoning himself into, how do I make this happen? God said, I'm going to have some babies. How do I make this happen? And his wife got involved and she said, hey, I'm not having any babies. I'm a little too old. So why don't you go on over there to the maid and have a baby with her? That's a real ding-dong idea. Well, you've had some real ding-dong ideas too when you reason.
Right.
And so just remember this because we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit gets involved in our faith. He needs to be involved in your faith so you're led properly. Okay? So you're not just dreaming up stuff on your own, reasoning yourself in and out of how you think things ought to happen. So he's 86 years old, and then there's a 13-year gap. And he has Ishmael, and there's a 13-year, and then so 99 years old, he and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah have been, or Abram and Sarah, his name was Abram. All this time his name was Abram. Abram and Sarah have been waiting now for 24 years on having a baby. They were already too old. I mean, that's pretty old to have a baby. And that's why Sarah said, you know, I'm too old for this. You go. By the time 99 years old, they're looking in the mirror thinking, I don't know, man, look at this. What are we going to do? Look at you. Look at me. Look at us. But they believed God that you know, there's this element that God said, but look at us. And so you have to break the mirror sometimes. And whatever your mirror might be for your miracle, it could be you looking at your bank account too much. It could be you looking at your lack of education too much. It could be whatever the case, whatever could be stopping your faith from saying yes and amen. You're going to have to break that thing. All right. And so 99 years old, God gave him a little help. A little help. And he said, okay, I'm going to change your name. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means, in the Hebrew, father of many nations. So kind of the description in the name. And what that meant was that now Abraham needed to tell people, I got a new name, everybody. Hey, everybody, I got a new name. It's the father of many nations. What an odd name when you don't have any kids. Well, faith does some strange things when it's told by God or when it believes God. Faith does some strange things. So it's likely that Abraham had to go around for a while telling everybody, I got a new name, everybody. Hey, I got a new name. And, you know, he was the laughing stock of the nation. It wasn't much of a nation, just a few families. I'm the father of many nations. And didn't look like anything was happening. But it only took 3 months and Sarah got pregnant. Just 3 months, Sarah got pregnant. And then they had Isaac, the child of promise. Okay? So that's the heart of live faith. So first thing you need to be doing after you believe something is saying it.
Right. Amen.
You'd be surprised how quickly things turn when you start saying the right thing.
Amen.
You believe the right thing? Sure, I know you believe the scripture. Now say it.
Amen.
You believe what God said? Now say it. So your mouth's going to have to get involved. Miracles can happen once your mouth gets involved. So looks like God needed that. He needed Abraham to start saying it right before Sarah got pregnant. I mean, they had to do some other things before Sarah got pregnant too. But he had to start saying it too. Romans chapter 4. So you get in the picture that faith makes you, real faith causes you to act a little differently, talk a little differently. Live faith is a proof of your faith. Make sense?
Right.
I remember a story of Brother Hagin, his first miracle of God. He was lying on his deathbed, age 16, and almost totally paralyzed, had an incurable blood disease and a deformed heart from birth. And so he'd struggled all his life. He was finally on his deathbed. Everybody gave him up. All the doctors gave him up. All the pastors that came gave him up and said, it's all going to be over soon, you know. But he had Grandma's Methodist Bible, and he's reading Grandma's Methodist Bible, and he gets saved by reading Grandma's Methodist Bible. And then he keeps reading, and he realizes that, you know, they told me that miracles and healing were passed away, but he saw this word called faith. He said, but faith hadn't passed away. Nobody would tell me that faith hadn't passed, that faith has passed away. So he realized, you know what? I can be healed of this thing. So he, by reading the Bible by himself, realized he could be healed of this. And he got so convinced that his prayer had already reached heaven that he felt like he believed he was healed.
Right.
To the point that he was talking to God saying, you know, if you actually appeared and told me I don't have faith that I'm healed, I would have to disagree, because I believe that you heard me and answered me. And this is what the Lord spoke to him in his spirit. He said, you believe as far as you know. So he was believing. He was doing his best to believe. And the Lord said this. He said, well, people would be up at 10:30 in the morning. See the gap? Do you see the one thing he was missing? He believed he was healed. He believed God had answered his prayer. But he's still laying in the bed. Well, people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. And so, I'm cutting out a couple pieces of the story, but he decided he was getting up the next morning, had his mom lay out his clothes. They all think he's crazy. But the next morning, he said he made himself sit up. He said he was almost totally paralyzed, so it took him a while. And he couldn't move his legs, so he had to pull his legs off the bed. And then he sat up in the bed, and then he grabbed the bedpost. And he said he made himself stand up. With all of his might, he pulled himself up. And he said before he could get all the way up, he said he almost fell totally to the ground. He couldn't hold himself up. But he held on to the bedpost, and he pulled himself back up. He said by the time he got to his feet, he said this warm glow started from the top of his head and just fell upon him and covered him, went all the way down to his feet. He said by the time it hit his feet, he was standing straight up.
Hallelujah.
And then he dressed himself and went down and ate breakfast with the family.
Hallelujah.
And his family looked at him and says, what are you doing? You're paralyzed. He came down to eat breakfast. And there's a lot more to that, but that was the beginning of him recognizing that this faith thing is real, that God will answer a person's faith. But it does take some partnership with the Holy Spirit to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God who wants to help you with your next step. But the bottom line is, his faith needed some action. Now, you can't presume things. You can't just decide, okay, what can I do to make it look boldly confident that I'm in faith? I think I will run down the aisle. You know, when we used to do the R.W. Shambach tent meetings, you know, the stories were there that people had, you know, been very belligerent to get to the stage, you know, trying to show how much faith they had, pressing through the crowd and bowling everybody over. So don't do ridiculous things. This is about you and the Holy Spirit getting it right, doing the thing that might be needed exactly for you. So you got to work with the Holy Spirit. That's another piece to this that we did hear a good teaching on a couple weeks ago. But you're going to have to find a way to put some action to what you believe. Okay? Pastor Joni and I, we'd gotten married and heard from God that we were supposed to start Houston Faith Church. Supposed to start a church. And it's like, you know, wide-eyed. We're supposed to start a church. And it's like, we don't know how to do that. You know, we didn't have Google. You couldn't just look at 5,000 different ways to start a church. How do you start a church? I'm like, I don't know. And so we were a little, I remember for days or maybe a week or two or something, it's like silent. We're silently in faith. We're going to start a church. I don't know. I don't know nothing about it. I don't know how, when, or what. And then we realized, wait a second. This ain't working. And so we started to say it out loud. Hey, we're starting a church. And then the other one would say, that's right, we're starting a church. And then we'd holler out in the house. Hey, honey, I just want you to know we're starting a church. Yeah, we're starting a church. Within about a week of that, oh man, it was a total different feeling. All of a sudden, the boat was moving. All of a sudden, we were headed in that direction. It happened because we started saying it. Our faith came alive. That's how Houston Faith Church was born. And then all the other steps were easy. We had to decide the name. And that was a supernatural thing. Then we had to decide where. That was a supernatural thing that God wouldn't let us start in the house. He wouldn't let us start in a daycare. We couldn't just borrow somebody something to start it. He made us And when I say made, it just felt like he led us with no other option to build out a brand new building, you know, a warehouse that we built out, a brand thing, and with a mortgage in it. I mean, with a rental, with a lease, you know, contract. But we did it. And we didn't have the money. And so somebody sent us the money to get this thing built out and get started. So all these little things began to happen, but it happened because we were moving. We were heading that direction. Then we had to pick a date. So because we were, our faith was active and alive, things work better. You got to get, you know, undocked from the dock. And then we picked a date supernaturally. It's like we went to prayer. It's like, okay, let's just pray. And then we came back together, and one of us had the month and the other had the day that we were starting.
And it was a Sunday. We didn't know it was a Sunday.
And it was like, wait a second, okay, if this is a Sunday, we nailed it. And it was a Sunday. So, you know, faith just is active. If you really believe something, you're going for it. If you really believe something, you're settled.
Right.
If you really believe something, you've made your decision. And a lot of times that is what faith is. Faith is a decision. Make your final decision. Because if you don't, you're like the man who is in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you waver, if you ask for something, if you're going after God for something, you better believe without doubting, without wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think he'll get anything from the Lord. And that really just has to do with a decision. If you're going to ask, ask in faith and don't waver about it. Don't be wishy-washy about your decisions. Hear from God, believe a scripture, 10, make a decision, that settles it. And if you haven't made your final decision, you're not in faith. Remember that old game show where they would open the briefcases? Do you believe the money's in here? Oh, yes, I have faith the money's in there. They didn't have faith. They had a lot of hope and a lot of wishing. The only way they could have had faith if their dollar amount was in there is if somebody behind the scenes had told them. The only way you can have faith is if somebody has told you something. Do you have faith? And then it was, where was I headed with it? The briefcase? Howie Mandel has distracted me. I know. At the end of the, he would say, okay, is that your final answer? Is that your final answer? Before he would open it, it was like, okay, are you sure? Because once you give your final answer, that's it. Mm-hmm. Well, that's how your faith needs to feel. Once you decide the scripture is going to work for you, that's it. Once you decide that God will be your provider, that you can trust him, all of a sudden, my whole demeanor changes, my life changes. All of a sudden, I'm in full confidence with God, and I'm not going to worry. Once you make your final decision, you don't have to worry. That's worth it right there. Stop all the worrying. Hallelujah. We can say it this way, that live faith takes faith from being theoretical to practical. You believe that you're healed by the stripes of Jesus? Let's see it. What's the difference now in your life? What's the difference in your heart, in your attitude, in your pursuits? What's the difference? You believe that you're healed by the stripes of Jesus? What's the difference? Give me some practical. What's different now? Are you still going through the same motion you were? You still going through the same thoughts and the same motion and the same pursuit as before? What's different now that you've truly believed that Jesus is your healer? Anything different? And it's not to bring condemnation if you're, you know, low on finances or low on healing. It's not to bring condemnation. It's to help you recognize, am I in faith or not? And if your faith can't get there before the finish line, then do whatever's necessary so that you stay afloat before the finish line. I don't have a problem with you taking aspirin or whatever you got to do. Just recognize that doesn't change the principle of faith. You know, don't throw out God and everything else just because your faith wasn't where it ought to be or where.
Amen.
Don't do that.
That's right.
So let's have both together. Let's have the right faith instruction along with, hey, we're not afraid of natural things. I mean, golly, I believe in Band-Aids too. Can't have anything if it came from the medical field. That's ridiculous. Just have faith in that Band-Aid. I remember a story of the Smith Wigglesworth. Somebody had I think it was a tracheotomy, and there was a hole in their throat, and so they got ministered to for healing of something, and then Smith Wigglesworth, through a gift of faith, working a miracle in that moment, he told the minister he was with, he said, "Now watch this, you'll never see this again." And he put his fingers on each side of that hole, and the hole closed up. So you can use a Band-Aid or a gift of faith. Wow. Nothing's impossible if you can believe
Amen.
It.
Wow. Amen.
So here we go with the Abraham story again. All right, so verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Let's skip that part. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. Mm-hmm. All right, so now you got God and Abraham being compared together, calling things that be not as though they did. Amen. The way God started everything is he called it, even though it didn't exist, he called it like it did. Abraham did something very similar when he took Isaac up the mountain. God said, sacrifice him. Abraham said to his companions, we're going to go sacrifice and we'll be back.
Wow. Yeah.
And so it's little proof in there, a little subtle evidence there that Abraham knew that somehow Isaac was coming back with him.
Wow.
He wasn't going to have to kill him. So he called things that don't exist as though they did. He also called himself the father of many nations. And it wasn't true. I mean, you could just determine that, you know, whatever I do will prosper, even though you don't look prosperous.
Come on.
You go tell all your friends tomorrow. You find some scripture about it. Go tell everybody, you know, whatever I do, I'll have good success and I'll prosper because I walk with God.
Amen.
You just go tell everybody that. And do that for 3 months and see what happens. You know, those just little things that can change your attitude, change your way, change your whole concept. And then God can get involved. Make sure it's from God, though. Make sure it's a scripture. Make sure it's from him. Either it's got to be written on the page, or it's got to be said by the Spirit to you.
Amen.
You can't just dream up stuff.
Right.
So you do need to be close to the Holy Spirit because, or let's say it this way, you have to be close to the Word and the Spirit because the Holy Spirit will never get too far from the Word. He may say something that's not written here, but he will never contradict what's here.
Amen.
So you must know your word. Matter of fact, if you'll get committed to the word, then you can start trusting the voice of the Holy Spirit better. But if you're not very committed to the Bible, to the scripture, to the word of God, don't trust what you think you might be hearing in the closet.
That's right.
Seen a lot of people shipwrecked who wanted to be so spiritual, but they left their Bible behind. So verse 18, who, contrary to hope, Abraham, believed in hope, or contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Contrary to natural hope, Abraham believed in the hope of God. Or we could say, contrary to what the natural side said, he believed in the promise. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Then it's got to throw in poor Sarah. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Notice these little terms. He was not weak in faith. He did not consider his dead, wrinkled body.
Come on.
To get a miracle, you're going to have to not be weak in faith and not consider all the reasons why no. He didn't even consider the deadness of his wife's womb.
Amen.
Some of you wives in here looking at you, honey, don't get any ideas. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. So don't waver at promises. But was strong in faith, or strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced. Now the New King James says convinced. The King James says fully persuaded. Same word. God has fully persuaded me. The Bible has fully persuaded me. The Holy Spirit has fully persuaded me of who I am in Christ.
Yeah.
That I'm the head and not the tail. That greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. That I'm a son of God, and that I'm favored by God, and that I'm surrounded by angels. You can go on and on and on. Are you fully persuaded?
Glory.
Being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and God counted it as righteousness. Meaning, God says, oh, you believed me. You're right with me.
Yeah.
You believed me. Oh, come here. It's so precious when a son believes the father. It's so precious when a child of God believes their God.
Amen.
Oh, come, you believed me. Oh, yes, Jesus, they believed me. It's just a precious thing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Glory
to God. Everybody ready?
Glory.
Yeah.
Glory.
Only your faith knows if you're ready. Somebody's been believing God for something. Some of you have been asking God for something. All right, did he hear you? Some of you are not sure if he heard. You need to go back, do it one more time and see if he heard you. See if he responds back to you. See if you can go into prayer, ask him for something and get a yes back. See if you can hear a yes resonate in your heart. Maybe it's a promise. See if you can hear him say yes. He'll say yes to all the promises. See if your spirit can pick that up. If you can hear God say yes, now tomorrow's going to be a different ballgame. Some of you have been trusting God for something. You might as well start acting like it's so.
Amen.
Some of you convinced the word is true. All right, wonderful. Now act like it. Talk like it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God lead you. He'll help you receive the miracle. The Holy Spirit will help you pick the right scripture, say the right thing, take the right step at the right time. The Holy Spirit will do these things for you. You got to follow him to take the right step at the right time. Some things are timing based. You got to know the timing. We had to know the date. Sometimes we're kind of stuck. We don't know what the problem is. And I think what we heard a couple weeks ago is ask the Holy Spirit, well, what's going on here? What's the problem? Maybe you've been trying to get healed. And so you might need to ask the Holy Spirit, well, what's the holdup here? Am I off somewhere?
Right.
So you do need to ask the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's going to help you. Now, if you don't hear anything from him pretty clearly and quickly, then don't get lost and confused looking for some problem of yours. Well, I just don't know what's wrong with me. Holy Spirit, what's wrong with me? I just don't know. Holy Spirit, show me what's wrong with me. What's wrong with me? And then after 3 weeks, you think you've got real problems. If he doesn't show you pretty quickly and clearly where the issue is, then you must trust him.
Yes.
That there is nothing.
Yes.
Is there something between me and God? Is there something I've done? If you don't know anything instantly, then quickly move on. A lot of times, what he's trying to show us is there's nothing. There's no major thing that's stopping you from your miracle, except you're not doing what you already know to do.
Come on, preach it.
You're not standing on the scripture. You're believing it from afar. Or we can say, you're just knowing that there's a scripture like that. You're just saying, yes, I know that's true, but you're not standing in belief on it. You haven't taken any effort to believe that. You haven't thought about it much. You haven't said it much. You haven't stood on it much. You haven't made it yours. So the Holy Spirit's saying, you already know. You've already heard the great teaching at church. You've already heard the wonderful messages and all the exhortation and all the preaching and all the preachers and all the teachers and all the, you know it all. And you just hadn't done hardly any of it. So that might be what the Holy Spirit's doing is, look, you need to go anchor yourself on something you already know. It's not about something you don't know. So don't act like you're all confused about everything. Well, I don't know why things aren't working out. I just don't know why. What is it? What is it? It's probably just you forgot the scripture. It's probably you just haven't anchored to a couple things.
Good word.
It might be the fact that you've neglected a door that you're supposed to walk through.
Amen.
Right. It might be the fact that you know the door's there, but you haven't walked through it. It might be the fact that you don't know where the door is.
Amen.
But if you don't know where the door is and he's not showing you where the door is, then you have to be faithful now down the corridor.
Wow.
Like some people are stuck at the beginning of the corridor, like, where's my door? Well, it's somewhere down there. So you got to be faithful now. Keep on until you know when the door shows up. So there's a lot of this that has to do with you and the Holy Spirit working together. But you got to unlatch from the dock. You got to embark. Make sense? The faith life requires us to cut the rope. The little comfort rope. Because if your boat is still docked, then he can't steer you. And you're just stuck. All right. Praise the Lord. Is everybody happy?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.